Should nothing of our effort stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house, in vain its builders strive. To you who boast tomorrow's gain, tell me what is your life? Amidst this vanishes at dawn, all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. His will be done, His kingdom come on earth as is above. Who is Himself our daily bread? Praise Him, the Lord of love. Let living water satisfy the thirsty without pride. We'll take a cup of kindness yet. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. When on the day the great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain is making all things new. Behold, our God shall live with us and be our steadfast light, and we shall hear His people be. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. Glory be to Christ.
Mark 1:21-39. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, when it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
Thank you. Well, I recognize that attendance is down tonight, but I came to preach the Word of God, so you guys ready? Should I do that? The kids can go however you choose to have them tonight. We're starting with a new series. We're starting in the Gospel of Mark. It's called Mark, the Life and Teachings of Jesus. If you don't have a bulletin, I'm sure they're in the foyer. There's bulletins, you can take notes. And this morning, or this evening, I'll have to train myself to say this evening, not this morning, this evening. I want to do two things. First of all, I want to introduce you to the Gospel of Mark. And secondly, I want to talk about our text, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 39. So let's talk about the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is by far the shortest gospel of the four Gospels. Matthew has 28 chapters, Luke has 24 chapters, John has 21 chapters, Mark only 16 chapters. So Mark is by far the shortest gospel, and accordingly, it's more action-packed. It's a fast-paced narrative. It's like an action drama of the life of Jesus. We don't have a lot of long teachings and discourses. And the Gospel of Mark, really, you could divide it up into three parts. The first part, if you want to go to the first slide. Really, you could divide the Gospel of Mark up into three different parts. So the first part, the majority of the Gospel of Mark, is about Jesus' Galilean ministry. Jesus' ministry in Galilee. You can see the region of Galilee up in the north, the Sea of Galilee, up here, the region of Galilee. The majority of the first eight chapters of the Gospel of Mark takes place in Galilee. And then the second part is kind of a transition. You see, the last part of the Gospel of Mark is about Jesus' final week in Jerusalem. His final week in Jerusalem. And so the second part of Mark, it acts like a hinge between the first two, between the ministry of Jesus in Galilee and his final week in Jerusalem. And this second part, this hinge, this transition, chapters 8:27 to 10:52, it begins with a question. The question of Jesus to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're a prophet, John the Baptist. But Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And then for the first time, Jesus tells his disciples what's going to happen. What's going to happen is that we're going to Jerusalem, and there I will suffer and I will die. I will give my life as a ransom, as a sacrifice for many. And that's the transition to the final part, the third part of the Gospel of Mark. It's amazing to think that the Gospel of Mark is 16 chapters, and seven of those chapters are about 1 week, the final week of Jesus' life in Jerusalem. So chapters 11 through 16, I wrote here the main theme is Jesus, the suffering servant. Jesus, the suffering servant. Jesus has all power. That's what Mark is demonstrating to us in the beginning of the gospel. He has power to heal every kind of sickness, to make the lame walk, to make the blind see. Every kind of sickness Jesus can heal. Every kind of demon he can cast out, he can drive out. He even has power over nature to feed 5,000 with five loaves, to walk on water, to calm the storm. He has all power. But how does Jesus use this power? Not to oppress others, not to serve himself, but Jesus uses his power to suffer and to die for you and me, to serve the world. So there, an overview of the Gospel of Mark. Next thing is the author. Were you aware of the fact that the Gospel of Mark is Simon Peter's account of Jesus' life? The Gospel is rightly called the Gospel of Mark. It was penned by John Mark. And yet we know from very early on, from the second century, there's a quote by Papias. Papias was a disciple of John the Apostle, a bishop of Hierapolis, modern-day Turkey, until 130 AD. And Papias tells us what he heard from John the Apostle. He says, "This also John the Presbyter said, Mark, having become the interpreter of Peter, wrote down accurately, though not indeed in order, whatever he remembered of the things said or done by Christ." So Peter, as a Galilean fisherman, probably didn't have the best Greek in the world. At least we can assume he didn't write perfect Greek. And like many people of that day, he had a someone to write down. So he would speak orally, and someone would write down what he was speaking. And so John Mark, who we know, he accompanied Paul and Barnabas. We know a lot of things from him in the Bible. John Mark wrote down Peter's account, Simon Peter's account of the life of Jesus. So Mark really represents Simon Peter's account of the life of Jesus. And all the early church fathers agree with this fact. Let's talk a few more things about the Gospel of Mark, if we want to go to the next slide. Provenance. Where was the Gospel of Mark written? Many early church fathers agree that Mark wrote his gospel in Rome, in the city of Rome. In fact, in chapter 15, verse 13, Mark mentions Simon, the one who carried the cross of Jesus, as the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, Rufus is mentioned by Paul in Romans 16, 13, as a Christian in Rome. We also know that from 1 Peter 5, 13, Peter says that he and Mark were both in Rome together. Actually, he calls Rome Babylon. But they're both in Rome together. So Mark wrote his gospel in Rome, and accordingly, the gospel of Mark is written to Gentile Christians. You know, the gospel of Matthew is directed more at Jews and Jewish Christians. But the gospel of Mark is directed at Gentiles, non-Jewish Christians, specifically those in Rome, but also those beyond. Mark uses a number of Latin phrases, Latin, of course, being the language of Rome. Mark explains Jewish customs because non-Jews wouldn't understand Jewish customs. And so Mark is writing his gospel for Romans, and of course for Gentiles at large. The date of Mark's gospel. Well, Peter died in 67 or 68 AD. According to church tradition, most people believe that Mark himself also died around 68 AD. And so we believe, you know, if you believe Mark wrote the gospel of Mark, then it had to have been written before, in the 60s, before Mark and Peter were martyred. Many people believe that Luke used the Gospel of Mark in writing Luke and Acts, and Luke finished Luke and Acts prior to Paul's death in Rome. And so most likely the Gospel of Mark was written in the late 50s or early 60s AD. So it's only, you know, the Gospel of Mark is only 20 or 30 years after Jesus was on the earth. Very early. All right, well, that's enough background information for the Gospel of Mark. Let's transition to our text. Our text this morning. As I said, we're beginning a new series in the Gospel of Mark. What we're going to be doing is each Sunday, we're going to read from a part of a chapter. We're not going to cover the entire chapter. We're going to cover a certain portion of a chapter, beginning tonight. And each week, we're going to look at the next chapter. And by the time we get to the final chapter, chapter 16, that will put us exactly on Easter Sunday. Chapter 16, the story of Jesus' resurrection, will be in chapter 16 on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. So we're going to go through over the next few months. In the first quarter of 2017, we're going to go through the Gospel of Mark. And so tonight, we're looking at chapter 1, as Dory read. Now, the best way to understand chapter 1 is by looking at the very first sentence. The first sentence of the book is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What is Mark about? What is chapter 1 about? Why does Mark mention these things? What's his point? Mark's point is this is the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We talked about the word gospel a couple of weeks ago. Gospel, oiangerion, good news, glad tidings, a royal proclamation of good news, the gospel. This is the good news. The good news about what? It's the good news about Jesus Christ. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah is the Savior, the one that the Jewish people have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. And he's the Son of God. The Son of God. We talked about this as well in December. You know, Jesus being born, his mother was Mary. He had a human mother, but he did not have a human father because his father is God. He's fully God. He's fully man. He's the Son of God, fully man, fully God, the God-man, Jesus. And so this first chapter, we can see that everything that Mark is writing is to prove that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's trying to prove to us that Jesus is the Son of God. And so how does he begin? He begins by quoting from the Old Testament. If you look at verses 2 and 3, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. He quotes from Malachi chapter 3, and then he talks about John the Baptist. All four of the Gospels begin with the ministry of John the Baptist. Have you ever wondered, why does everybody talk about John the Baptist? Who cares about John the Baptist? We're talking about Jesus, right? Well, all of the prophets in the Old Testament talked about this messenger, this Elijah-like prophet. They called him an Elijah. This prophet like Elijah who would come before the Messiah, who would prepare the people for the Messiah. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about the fact that John the Baptist was this fulfillment of prophecy. He was this messenger. He was this Elijah-like figure. As Mark says, he lives in the desert. He is clothed with camel's hair. He wears a leather belt around his waist. He eats locusts and wild honey. What in the world does that mean? Well, if you look at the description of Elijah in the Old Testament, 1 Kings, you'll see that it's the same thing, the same exact description of Elijah. John the Baptist is this Elijah-like prophet, this messenger that God has sent to prepare the people, his people, for Jesus' coming. And then Mark talks about Jesus' baptism. And he mentions at the baptism of Jesus that the voice of God from heaven says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So again, how do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? At his baptism, God the Father himself spoke and said, "This is my Son. This is my Son." Then Mark talks about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. What's interesting is he talks about Jesus being with wild beasts. None of the other Gospels talk about that. He talks about the angels ministering to him. None of the other Gospels talk about that. What's his point? A theologian named Gundry said that none less than Satan, the archdemon himself, tempted Jesus for so long that even wild beasts did him no harm throughout the period he was with them, and that angels were serving him, all constitute acknowledgments of Jesus' status as Christ, God's Son, by the demonic, animal, and angelic worlds. So demons, angels, and animals all acknowledge this is the Son of God. This is the Christ. The next thing that Mark mentions about Jesus, that the king ushers in the kingdom. With the coming of the king comes the kingdom. The message of Jesus is the kingdom of heaven is here. It's arrived because I'm here. I've arrived, I'm the king, so God's kingdom is here. Repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom. And then the final thing that we see before we get to our text this morning is that Jesus calls the first disciples. Two sets of brothers. The first four disciples. We know eventually there would be 12, and then there would be 70. But the first four disciples were two sets of brothers. Peter and Andrew, and James and John. Four men, two sets of brothers. And Mark demonstrates that Jesus is the Son of God because he calls them. He says, "Follow me." And immediately, it says two times, immediately they drop their nets and they follow him. The power of the Son of God, the Christ, to call men to follow him, and they do so. Well, now we get to our own text. And I've titled this, A Day in the Life of Jesus. A Day in the Life of Jesus. Why have I called this A Day in the Life of Jesus? If you study Mark's account, our text, if you study Mark's account of Jesus' ministry in Capernaum, it probably took place in about 24 hours. Everything that Mark is describing here in Capernaum takes place in a 24-hour period. It's amazing. And so I've called this A Day in the Life of Jesus. You can see here two pictures. One is a map. You can see in the north side of the Sea of Galilee, the city of Capernaum. The city of Capernaum on the north, the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Galilee, of course. And above it is an aerial photo of the ancient city of Capernaum. If you go to Israel, you can visit the ancient city of Capernaum. And just by show of hands, anybody interested in going to Israel someday? Trip to Israel? I went in 2015, and I'd love to organize a trip, an Israel trip, Discovery Israel trip. If you guys want to go, we can go. Learn a lot about Jesus. Sandra's been a few times. It's amazing how much you can learn in just a few days being in the land of Israel. But anyway, you can go and visit the ancient city, or the ruins, the excavated ruins of the city of Capernaum. And you see here, I guess there's three buildings. One of them, the other building over there, that we don't care about that. That's just some church. But there's two major things you can see in the picture. One is next to the big tree. That's the synagogue, the ruins of the synagogue of Capernaum. So you can go to Capernaum today, and you can see the actual synagogue where Jesus taught, where he performed these miracles. And then you can also see just north of, across from the synagogue, you can see this strange hexagonal-looking building, right? And what that is a monument built over Peter's house. So there's this modern monument built, and it has a glass floor. You walk onto it, and you can look right down, and you see the ruins of an ancient church, and the church was built on Simon Peter's house. You can see that today. And so, and you can see that the city of Capernaum literally is right on the water, on the sea, right? So it's not hard to imagine Peter and James and John being fishermen. It is a fishing village. It's right there on the water. So we see that the gospel is history. It's not make-believe. These are real stories that took place in real places. A day in the life of Jesus. It says in our text that they came to Capernaum on the day of the Sabbath. And Sabbath began on Friday night, about 6 p.m. at sundown, from Friday night at sundown to Saturday at sundown. Okay, so they enter into Capernaum. We know from the Gospel of Luke that Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth, and he gave a sermon there, but they didn't really like his sermon. In fact, they hated his sermon so much that they wanted to kill him, and Jesus escaped. So Jesus got the message. Nazareth doesn't really like him. Let's go somewhere else. So Jesus takes his disciples, and I'd like you to imagine for a minute what it would be like. I mean, this is Peter's story. Peter's story of Jesus' life. What it would be like, imagine if you were in Peter's shoes. You've just decided to leave your job because of this amazing person, Jesus. You've never met anyone like him. So you decided you're just going to leave your job and you're going to follow after him. So he takes you to your hometown, and Saturday morning you go to church, synagogue, right? That's what the Jews do. They go to church on Sunday morning. On Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath, right? So you go with Jesus to the synagogue in your hometown, and Jesus teaches. And it says that Jesus taught with authority. The people were amazed. They marveled. We've never heard teaching like this before. This guy has power. He has authority. And then, in the middle of the service, some guy stands up and he says, what does he say? Leave us alone, right? What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Whoa. I mean, imagine if someone just stood up right now and just started speaking. What do you have to do with us, Holy One of God, right? I mean, this is spooky. This is like horror story kind of stuff happening. But Jesus just looks at him and says, "Be silent and get out of him. Be silent and leave him." And the man convulses and he cries out and the spirit leaves him. All this happens in one service. And you can imagine what happens when the people see this miracle right in front of their eyes, this man convulsing and shrieking and the demon leaving him, right? And everybody starts to talk and say, "Whoa, who is this guy? He has power over the demons. He's got authority." So then what happens? The synagogue is over. You go home, you invite Jesus over to your place. I mean, Jesus doesn't have a house, so you invite Jesus to your place. So it's you and your brother Andrew and your friends, James and John, and Jesus. You go to your place Saturday afternoon, and you mention to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, guess what? My mother-in-law, she's on her deathbed, and that's a bad thing. I want you to heal her." I want you to heal her, Lord. She's on her deathbed. Make her well again. And Jesus goes up to Peter's mother-in-law, takes her by the hand, and she stands up, and she's well. She's healed. She was on her deathbed a moment ago, dying. And now Jesus takes her by the hand. She stands up. Everything's good. She starts serving them. She starts serving them because she's fine. Instantly healed. All of this within a few hours. And then it's the Sabbath day. And so on the Sabbath, we know that the Jews rest. They don't do any work, right? They're not allowed to travel. They're not allowed to work. And it says, that's why Mark says in verse 32, it says, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick. Why does Mark say that evening at sundown? Because, like I said, Sabbath started at sundown on Friday, and it ended sundown on Saturday. So the people were not allowed to work, they were not allowed to travel, but at sundown, Sabbath was over, so now they can work, now they can travel. And so sundown, the Sabbath is over, and it says the whole town is gathered at the door. So imagine you're a disciple of Jesus, you just started to follow after him. In the morning, he teaches with authority, he casts out this demon, he comes to your house, he heals your mother-in-law of a fever on her deathbed, and now the whole town is gathered at your door. There's all kinds of sick people, all kinds of demon-possessed people, and it says Jesus just heals them all, casting out demons, healing every kind of sickness. And I imagine it would be a late night. I mean, that would take a while to heal the whole town. So, I mean, that's a long day, right? You go to bed, you're tired, it's been a long day, you wake up in the morning, and you look around and you're like, "Where's Jesus? He's gone. He's not here." So then you get your friends, Andrew and James and John, and you go and look for him, and you finally find him. It says that Jesus got up before it was dawn, and you can see the town of Capernaum, the ancient town, was not that large, so it wasn't hard for Jesus to leave the town and go somewhere into a desolate place, and it says that he was praying. So finally you find Jesus out in the middle of nowhere somewhere, and you say to him, "Hey Jesus, the people, they're lining up to see you. They want to see you." And Jesus looks at you and he says, "Let us go into other towns also, that I may preach the gospel. For this purpose I was sent." And so that day you just leave with Jesus and you go elsewhere to the other towns in the region of Galilee. That's one day with Jesus. That's what it's like. One day to follow Jesus for one day. Amazing. Well, what's the point of all this? What am I trying to say? What is the takeaway for us? Really, I have two questions for you this morning. I've got two this morning. I said it again. This evening. I've got two questions for you this evening. Simple questions. And yet I think the application of it is not very simple. The two questions I have for you is, do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And do you follow Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Very simple questions, and yet the application of it is not as simple. The first one is, do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? When we read these stories, if you're anything like me, You're just amazed, right? Just to read about one day in the life of Jesus. Isn't he amazing? There's no one like him. There's never been anyone like Jesus in history. There will never be someone like him. He's just unique. He's amazing. There's no one like him. He truly is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. So do you believe in him? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Savior, not just the Savior, but your Savior, that he is that he's your Lord? Do you believe in Jesus, the Son of God? And again, if there's anyone in here, I assume most of us in here, we do believe in Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, the Son of God. But if you're in here and you've never made that decision, it's January 1st. It's the beginning of a new year. Why not begin this new year with the Lord? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you're here this evening and you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, to believe in him, January 1st, make that part of this new year, 2017, begin to walk with the Lord, believe in him. And most of us in this room, as I said, we're believers. And if you are a believer, I'm going to ask you to make two resolutions this year. Two resolutions. I say resolution because it's January 1st. Otherwise, I would just say, I'm going to ask you to do two things. First of all, I want to ask you to join a community group. Discovery Christian Community, we have 5 community groups, small groups. They meet every week. Most basically divided up by geography. Got one in Salt Lake, one in West Valley, Taylorsville. We got one in West South Jordan area. We have 2 that meet in Sandy and Murray. Technically, our young adults group is a kind of community group. We've got 5 community groups, and I know of no better way for you to grow spiritually than in community, in a small group environment. It's great for you to come out on Sunday mornings or even tonight and to hear me preach the Word of God. But I believe where people really grow spiritually is in the context of a small group, where we can get together and get to know one another relationally, pray for one another, read God's Word together, and grow together spiritually. So if you're here and you're not part of a community group, grab a bulletin. There's a list there. Talk to me after the service. There's not a lot of people here tonight, so I'm available. Talk to me. Rick, myself, Scott, Justin, and Sandra, we all lead groups. Our phone numbers are in the bulletin. If you know us, you can talk to us personally. If not, talk to me personally. Get involved. Join a community group. Make that a resolution. If you're not part of one, become part of one. The second thing I want to ask you to do practically is we're going to do something new this year, a Bible reading plan. We're going to have a Bible reading plan as a church. It's not mandatory, of course. It's voluntary. It's optional. But I really would like to encourage you to take part in it. I'd like to encourage our church as an entire church to be reading the Bible together. I've been in ministry long enough to not be that naive to assume that just because you're here at church, that doesn't mean that you read the Bible every day. And so I'm asking you, if you want to follow after Jesus, if you want to know more about Jesus, do you have 5 minutes a day? Do you have 5 minutes a day for God? If you want to, yes, one person has 5 minutes a day. That's good. I know everybody's busy. We're all busy. But if you want to know more about Jesus, you want to grow in your relationship with him, do you have 5 minutes a day? Because the average chapter in the Gospels takes 5 minutes to read. And what I'm going to ask us to do as a church, as many people as possible, is over the next 90 days, I'm not starting tonight, but starting January 8th to April 8th for 90 days, we're going to have a Bible reading plan for our church. And it's very simple. Each day, read one chapter of the Gospels. Read one chapter of the Gospels each day. If you read one chapter of the Gospels each day, in 3 months, in 90 days, you'll read through all of Matthew, all of Mark, all of Luke, all of John. In 3 months' time, you can read through the entire, all 4 books on the life of Jesus. And so as we're studying Mark on Sunday mornings, as we're studying Mark in the community groups, we're also going to be each and every day personally studying all four of the Gospels. So we're really going to be saturating ourselves in the life of Jesus, getting to know our Lord and Savior more. If you have 5 minutes a day, I'd encourage you, starting January 8th, I'm going to be using our church Facebook page, I believe, to post the readings, and we'll come up with a reading plan you can take home. But reading one chapter of the Gospels a day, each day, starting January 8th. Do you have 5 minutes a day for Jesus? And my second question is, do you follow Jesus Christ, the Son of God? It sounds like a simple question, but what I mean by that is this. You know, it's not enough for us to say, wow, Jesus did that. That's amazing. I believe that Jesus did that. 2,000 years ago that happened, and Jesus did that. I believe in him. That's great. It's not enough for us just to say that happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus did it 2,000 years ago. Jesus himself told us in John chapter 14, verse 12, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Jesus is telling us here that the purpose of the Gospels is not just for us to say, wow, look at the great things Jesus did. I believe in him. But that we would say, Jesus, do in me, work in me, work through me what you did back then, work that through me, work that in me, work that through me to those around me. Do what you did back then in my life and through my life. So that's what I mean by the question, do you follow after Jesus? It's not just, yeah, I believe that Jesus did that 2,000 years ago, but it's, Lord Jesus, work in me and work through me. What you did back then, do the same thing in me, do the same thing through me in my own, in Salt Lake City, in my own environment, in my own neighborhood, in my own workplace, work through me. And what's interesting is if you look at Jesus' ministry in Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1 really is a summary. Mark chapter 1 is a summary of Jesus' entire ministry. The ministry of Jesus, there's a lot that is recorded about what Jesus taught, what Jesus did. A lot of things. But really, in summary, what did Jesus do? There's six things. Six things, as you can see here, that more or less Jesus did in his ministry. The first thing is, Jesus preached the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Enter into heaven. Telling people how to have eternal life. Preaching the gospel. The second thing is that Jesus made disciples. He was constantly choosing people, telling him, follow me, and showing them, teaching them how to do what he is doing, making disciples. The third thing Jesus did is he taught God's word. So not just preaching the way to eternal life, the good news of the gospel, but teaching people how to live. You know, the Sermon on the Mount. How do we live in a way that pleases God? How does God want us to live? Teaching the word of God. The fourth thing that Jesus did is healing. He healed. He delivered people, casting out demons. He brought healing and deliverance to the community, to the entire community. The fifth thing that Jesus did is prayer. You know, it's really important to remember, the Son of God had to pray. And if it was essential for the Son of God to pray, to receive power, to do the things he did, how much more essential is it for you and me? You know, if Jesus had to spend so much time in prayer as the Son of God in order to receive power to do what he did, how much more do we need to spend time in prayer in order to receive power? Power through prayer. And the last thing is missions. Jesus said, hey, let's not just do this in Capernaum, but let's go to other towns also. And so this ministry of preaching the word, making disciples, preaching the gospel, making disciples, teaching the word, bringing healing and deliverance to the community, and prayer. Not just in one place, but as Jesus told his disciples, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And really, Discovery, this is our vision, right? It's a new year. What's our vision? What are we here for? We're not just here to play songs on Sunday mornings and for me to give you a few nice thoughts on Sundays. What are we here for? What's our vision? If we don't have a mission, if we don't have a purpose, if we don't have a vision, why don't we just give up and go home? sell this building to a church that has a purpose, that has a mission. We do have a vision. We do have a mission. We do have a purpose. This is our vision. Our vision is to be Jesus in this community. Our vision is to minister like Jesus in Salt Lake City, to preach his gospel, to make disciples, to teach the word of God, to bring healing and deliverance. Supernaturally, I believe God still does miracles. Amen? We're a CMA church, so we better believe that. Jesus is our healer, Christ our healer. Jesus heals today, healing and deliverance, both supernaturally and naturally as we serve. And of course, our powerhouse, our core is prayer and missions, these six things. So our resolution as a church, I've asked you to be part of a community group if you're not already. I've asked you as of January 8th, participate in our church's Bible reading plan. What is our resolution? What is our vision as a church at Discovery? It's to be Jesus in Salt Lake. And six things. We want to preach the gospel. We want to make disciples. We want to teach God's word. We want to bring healing and deliverance to the community. And the power to do so comes through prayer. And finally, it's not just about us, but it's about what God's doing around the world. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. There's no one like you in heaven and earth. There's never been anyone like you in history. You are unique. Lord, I just pray if there's anyone in this room who does not believe in you, who's never made that commitment, that decision, to place their faith in you, God, I pray that this year, even tonight would be the day, that this year would be the year, that they would make that commitment to confess with their mouth that you are Lord, and believe in their heart that you are the crucified, you are the risen, the resurrected Lord and Savior. And if you're here tonight and you've never made that commitment, all you have to do is open your heart to the Lord and pray to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I thank you that you came and you died for me. Lord, forgive me of my sins and come into my life and cleanse me of my sins. Make me new. From now on, I want to live with you. And if you prayed that prayer tonight, I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. And for those of us who've already made that decision, God, I pray in this new year that it wouldn't just be another year, not just one more year. Lord, I don't know what kind of resolutions people have made. To be honest, mostly I don't care what kind of resolutions people have made in this room. But Lord, I pray that we would make resolutions for you. Lord, to grow in our relationship with you, to grow spiritually, not to just let another year go by and it comes and it goes and it's the same old with you, Lord, but that we would grow this year in our faith, that we would grow in our relationship, that we would grow spiritually. So I pray that people would be part of community groups. I pray that you would bless this reading plan, that we would be reading your word each and every day. Lord, and I pray that this church, that we would be your hands and your feet in this valley. Lord, that we would preach your gospel here in our community. Lord, that we would make disciples. Lord, that we would teach your word. Lord, that you would use us to bring healing and deliverance, of course, naturally, but Lord, even that you would work through signs and wonders and miracles, God. You can do it. With men it is impossible, with God all things are possible. Lord, we recognize that it is impossible apart from prayer, that the power to do this comes in prayer. And God, that as a Christian Missionary Alliance Church, that we would be all about missions, what you're doing all around the world. And Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.